We're continuing. Well, we're having our second sermon in our series on Ephesians. And as I said, we're going to be looking particularly at verses 7 to 10. I think it would be good if you have a Bible, if you could have it open in front of you. Charles Wesley's great hymn, Love Divine, all loves excelling, has as its last line, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And I think that probably speaks about Paul as he penned these verses, as he wrote these verses that we're looking at, that we're looking at particularly tonight. And he was in a prison cell. Wonder, love, praise for all that God has done for him, as he tells Timothy, the foremost, the chief of sinners, all that God has done for him in Christ Jesus. And I wonder, as we come together tonight, is that us? Is that us? Or maybe, and as I was reading these verses and preparing, and you think about what they're saying, I was reminded that the church in Ephesus is one of the churches that's addressed in the book of Revelation. And Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Jesus is commending the church. They've resisted false teachers. That was one of the things that Paul had warned the Ephesian elders about in his last meeting with them. They've persevered. They've endured hardships. Outwardly, it all seems so well. But Jesus goes on to say to them, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. They've lost their first love for the Lord. They've lost their wonder, their amazement for all that God has done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that can be us. We can be so involved in church life and in doing that we can lose sight of the Lord Jesus. We can lose sight of all that he has and is doing and will do for us in the Lord Jesus. Hopefully these verses tonight are something of an antidote, if that's us. And I read the first six verses, or three verses, 3 to 6, because I wanted us to see the verses tonight in the context of what Paul has already said. And particularly verse 4, because he says in verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is God's eternal purpose for those he has chosen, that they will be holy and blameless in his sight. But we know that we're not holy. We know that we've not been chosen because we're already holy. We've all rebelled against God. We've all broken his law. By nature, we're all slaves to sin. As a consequence, we're all objects of God's wrath, as we'll see when we come to chapter 2, and we're under his judgment. We're unable to save ourselves. The holy God cannot ignore our sin. It must be accounted for. His justice must be satisfied. So how will God's purpose be achieved? In his glorious grace, his undeserved love and mercy towards us, God has a plan of salvation that makes it possible for us, for you and for me, to be holy and blameless in his sight. I think these verses that we're looking at show us three blessings. And the first of those blessings is the blessing of redemption. Because our passage, our particular verses for this evening begin verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. In him. In the Lord Jesus. The end of verse 6, in his translation, the NIV, it says, in the one he loves, in the beloved, the one in whom God the Father is well pleased, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's blessings, God's grace are only available to us in Christ. And he's redeemed us. Redemption, being set free by the paying of a price. The price that is paid for our redemption is Jesus' blood, his death on the cross. Paul referred to the Passover this morning. I'm going to do so again because that foreshadows in the Old Testament what we're talking about. The Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt. God instructs them to take a lamb without blemish, to kill the lamb, to paint the blood onto the lintel and the doorposts of their homes so that the angel of death will pass over their houses. Their firstborn will be saved because the lamb has died. And we hear Moses and the Israelites sing after they've been set free and met Pharaoh and his army have been destroyed in the Red Sea. Exodus 15 verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. That could be our song. That is our song. So John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, calls him the Lamb of God. And Peter the Apostle writes, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus, the beloved, sinless Son of God, a lamb without blemish or defect, bore the punishment, bore the wrath of God, took the punishment that we sinners deserve. By his death, once for all, Jesus pays the price required to accomplish our redemption. His sacrifice has been accepted. God the Father, as we read further on in this first chapter of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, says, God has raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And verse 22, placed all things under his feet. We can know the blessing of redemption, that we are redeemed people. And because we are redeemed people, we can know, secondly, the blessing of forgiveness. Verse 7 goes on, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. your sins, my sins, can only be forgiven because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken that punishment that should have been ours. He's paid the price that we should have paid. And it may be a little thing, but did you notice it's sins plural? A reminder, if needed, that we fall short of God's perfect standard of righteousness and stand in need of his forgiveness multiple times every day. Geoffrey Wilson, in his little commentary on Ephesians, says, forgiveness is not a blessing complete at any point of time in our human existence, in this life. And therefore we are still receiving it. We've got the forgiveness of our sins, and the verse goes on, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. God's limitless generosity to us in Christ. It's a lovely word, that word lavished, isn't it? It just sounds like what it is, really. Something that, and the Greek word that we've got translated as lavished has the meaning of sort of superabounding in quality and quantity. It's extravagant. God's love, God's grace, they're extravagant, they're overwhelming. They're beyond measure. God has lavished his grace upon us. And the forgiveness is free to us. But it was costly to God. Let's never think that our sin doesn't matter. Let's never lose sight of the cross. God's redemption, God's forgiveness of our sins was costly. And he talks about all wisdom and understanding. God in his grace has given us by the working of the Holy Spirit within us the wisdom and understanding that we need to hear the truth revealed in Scripture, to know that it is his word. He's given us the understanding to know that we were alienated from him by our sins, to recognize our need for redemption, to lead us to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We were powerless to save ourselves. We were saved by God in his extravagant grace. So we know the blessing of redemption. We know the blessing of forgiveness. And the final blessing is the blessing of knowledge of God's will. Verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. The mystery of his will. Biblically, a mystery is a secret that can only be known when God reveals it. A secret that can only be known when God reveals it. He's made it known to us. God's plan of salvation has now and is now being revealed by him through the work of the Holy Spirit to those whom he has chosen. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, and It's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. Those disciples on the Emmaus Road, they would have known the Old Testament scriptures. They would have been so familiar with them. But it's only when Jesus draws near, it's only when Jesus walks alongside them and explains to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself, that they understand that the mystery is revealed to them. No wonder their hearts burned. No wonder they forgot that they just walked goodness knows how many miles from Jerusalem and to Emmaus and ran all the way back. They understand. And it's that little phrase, isn't it? According to his good pleasure, God delights in making known his plan. And as Paul reminds us again, the plan is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. And as just as a little aside, as we think about God's plan, one of the elements that Paul highlights in chapters 2 and 3 of Ephesians and also in the letter to the Colossians is the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's plan of salvation and the uniting of Jews and Gentiles in the same household of faith. And we need to be so thankful for that because I think all of us are Gentiles. We're included in God's plan of salvation. So in 3 verse 6, Paul says, this mystery, that word again, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Isaiah reminds us that that plan has always included the Gentiles because it was just too small a thing for God's plan just to be for Israel. And in verse 10, it goes on to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth on earth together under one heart, one head, even Christ. That, I think it's somewhat clumsy, when the times will have reached their fulfillment. The ESV translates a plan for the fullness of time. And that word plan there relates to the administration of a household. That's its root meaning. So in God has given full authority to administer and bring to completion the whole plan of salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are just two things to know. Christ will call his sheep. He will redeem all those for whom he died. He will not lose any of those that the Father has given him. And the second thing is, and it, for want of a better description, it's the cosmic implication. God's in control. We look around, we see a chaotic world. I'm a little bit older than most of you. And this is the most confused and chaotic times that I can remember. But God's in control. In a world in which wickedness seems so often to prosper. But we can take comfort that God's plan from all eternity will be completed. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Sin and death and the devil will be eternally banished. And those whom Christ has redeemed will dwell with him in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what these words say. To put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God's eternal plan will be fulfilled. So if you're not a believer here with us tonight, then may I encourage you to seek the Lord whilst he may be found. It's urgent. Today is the day of salvation. And if you are a believer, I think that's most of us, then let's rejoice that we've been redeemed. Not because of any good in us, not because of anything we have done or can do, but because God in his extravagant grace has set his love upon you. Your sins are forgiven and have been removed as far as the east is from the west. I love that in the psalm. If you take a compass and you start working east, you never arrive in the west. You can always just keep going east. That's how far away God has put our sins. And he remembers them no more. God has made known to you, to me, the mystery of his will. I'm really back with those verses I started with from Psalm 13. God has not forgotten you. However you feel, whatever circumstances you find yourselves in tonight, God has redeemed you. God has forgiven you. God has said, I have a plan for you for all eternity. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul in Charles Wesley's words, we should be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let me finish with a quote from Alistair Begg from a sermon that he preached on this passage. And he said this: the love of the Father for the Son from all eternity is beyond our ability to comprehend. The love of God for you, if you are a believer, is the same as the love that he has for his Son. That just blew me away. God's love for me, God's love for you, is the same as his love, the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.